going to invite Ben to join me. We connect a little bit with the New Wine Network in England, and Ben would be on the leadership of that network. And we always look forward to what folks from England share with us. Ben ministers with his wife Ellie in St. Thomas's in Newcastle, a church which has managed to be transformed and turned around under his leadership. And he'll probably share a little bit, a few stories about that. He met with the elders last night. We had a super time, and we heard a little bit more about his journey of faith and his journey of ministry. But I want to just pray for Ben as we come to this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, the way you use us. We thank you for the privilege of being co-laborers in your kingdom. And we thank you for Ben. We pray your blessing on him. May he feel at home amongst us. We pray for the liberty and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. We pray, Lord, that his message for us will touch everyone in this room and those who will watch later online. We pray, Lord, that you would come and draw near to us through what he says, that the presence of God would be very real to us. So bless his ministry. Grant him the freedom, the liberty to preach to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give Ben a good Ballymena welcome.
Thank you, Norman. It is wonderful to be with you at this Word and Spirit conference as we spend some time to think about this theme of the presence of God. We've been so excited to be here. It's only my second time across the water, and we've had a fantastic welcome, so thank you so much. We're going to start, as we mean to go on, by submitting ourselves to the authority of the Scriptures. The theme verse for this conference is, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here." And so we're going to spend some time looking at the passage of Scripture where that verse comes from, which is Exodus chapter 33. And I'm going to read from verses 12 to 23. If you want, you can make me feel a little bit more at home than I already do. At St. Thomas's, we stand to honor the reading of God's word. And so could I invite you to stand as I read God's word to us? Exodus 33. Moses said to the Lord, this is verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you were pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. Heard the one Anglican among us. Thank you, Nick. Please do take a seat. It's so exciting to be here, as I've already said. We are living in extraordinary times, I think. Don't know about over here. I was sharing some of these stories last night with a group that gathered here. Over in England at the minute, All the church leaders that I'm speaking to, lots of them are telling story after story about young people, particularly young men, turning up to church out of nowhere and hungry to encounter God and to hear something about the truth of Jesus Christ. Don't know if you've seen any of the news articles that have been in the headlines recently. There was one that the Times ran just a few weeks ago that said that Gen Z are half as likely as their parents to identify as atheists. 64% of Gen Z identify as spiritual. At St. Thomas's, nearly every single week since Christmas, we've had young men turning up at church out of nowhere and wanting to ask questions about Jesus. And I think nearly every week we've seen young men come to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Let me just tell you one story. Our first Sunday of 2025, a young man, 15 years old, turns up at St. Thomas's, and it's his first time ever in a church. He comes from a Muslim background, lives in Newcastle, and he's been brought up going to mosque. When he was in year six in an RE class in school, he decided that Christianity made sense and that Jesus just might be who he said he was. On New Year's Day this year, he did what lots of young people do, and he inserted his New Year's resolutions into ChatGPT. And he told ChatGPT that his New Year's resolution was that he wanted to take faith in Jesus seriously and to explore this. Where could he go in Newcastle to do this? And ChatGPT told him to come to St. Thomas's Newcastle, to our 10:30 service, told him what to expect and how to get there on a bus from his house to St. Thomas's. He came, we preached for a fair while at St. Thomas's, 35 minutes, exegetical Bible teaching. He complained that the sermon was too short, wished it could have gone on for longer. He requested baptism and he hasn't missed a Sunday or a youth group since. Just last week, two young men, again, no contact with church at all, just turned up at our evening service. I was preaching on tithing from two towns just north of Newcastle. One of them became a Christian, his first time ever in church. He'd bought himself a Bible. He's just hungry to learn the truth. Christian music listening among Gen Z is up 45% this year on last year. Bible sales are going through the roof. Young adults are more likely to be praying than people in their parents' generation. God is doing an extraordinary thing. But if we're to seize this opportunity as a church, we've got to do so in the presence of God. So our key verse, verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Now, one of the other things that we're seeing in the world at the moment is that we live in a world that's completely obsessed with power. We see it played out nearly every day at the minute on our TV screens, in the news. We see it in politics. We see it in business. We even sadly see it in the church. The media, at least in England, has been riddled with stories, seemingly non-stop since November, about church leaders who have been abusing their power. There's been the investigation into Mike Pilavachi and Soul Survivor. There's been John Smythe. There's been the whole Hillsong thing with Brian Houston. There's been the ongoing, seemingly, scandal in the Church of England since November. The list goes on and on. The way that we think about power, though, I think Jesus would say to us, to the church, to his people, not so with you. And so a question that we've got to ask is, well, what is true power? Is it the ability to influence, to control, or to achieve something, or is there something more profound, something deeper, that underpins true, lasting power? Now, Moses makes a very strong plea in Exodus 33. Do not send us from here unless your presence goes with us. And I think in this one plea, this one desperate cry that Moses makes, is the key to a life understanding true power, true purpose, and true meaning. Now, just to understand the weight of this plea just a little bit, let's just dive into the context. So the Israelites have just been freed from slavery in Egypt. and they were on their way, they were on their journey to the promised land. Now, despite being stuck in slavery in Egypt for years and years and years, and God has dramatically rescued them from that, the human heart, because it's very fickle, they very quickly turn back towards idolatry. And in fact, the people, as you know, give Moses a very hard time as they're on their journey to the promised land. Oh, Moses, can't you take us back to Egypt? There was cucumber in Egypt. There was garlic in Egypt. Can't we just go back there? They're so desperate just to go back. They even begin worshipping a handmade golden calf instead of God. While it was still fresh in their minds and in their memories that God had parted the Red Sea and led them dramatically to begin this journey. Now, earlier on in chapter 3, if you just look at the beginning, God had told Moses that he would not go with the people on their journey. And Moses kept going into the tent of meeting to be in God's presence because Moses knew that the very essence of his identity, the very essence of the identity of all of God's people, was tied up in his presence. Their future, their purpose, their plans, all of it was linked to the presence of God. So for Moses, the journey to the promised land wasn't just about occupying a particular piece of land, even though it was a land that was promised to be flowing with milk and honey. It was about relationship with God himself. Now, as Norman said, Ellie and I are involved in the leadership of New Wine. And one of the things that has shaped our praxis and our thinking at New Wine, perhaps more than anything else, is a quote from John Wimber who said this: "We don't seek God's power, we seek his presence. Because everything that we need is found in his presence. We don't seek God's power, we seek his presence. Because everything that we need, his power and everything else that we need, is always found in his presence." So just imagine then being Moses and thinking that the presence of God might not go with you. What is the land of milk and honey without the presence of God? Now, if God wasn't to go with them, this wouldn't just be a change in travel arrangements. This would have been a crisis of cosmic proportions. The very presence of God, the essence of their identity and destiny, was at stake. And it's in this context that Moses delivers this plea that we read about in verse 15. So for the next few minutes or so, we're going to think about three things. Firstly, the priority of presence. Secondly, the intimacy of presence. And thirdly, the fruit of presence. So firstly, the priority of the presence of God. So Moses here is somebody who's witnessed God's glory. He's experienced God's intimate communication with him. He understands that the key to Israel's success is not their military might, not their resources, not even the promised land itself, but it is the very presence of God. So in verses 12 to 14, those first few verses that I read to us, Moses is asking God, who is going to go with me? He's heard in verse 3 that God may not be going with them. And Moses, deep down, is terrified by this. Now notice, what Moses recognizes, they're on this journey to the promised land, we know it's going to be difficult, but despite that, Moses doesn't want a military genius, he doesn't want a strategist, he doesn't want somebody who can read a map so that they can get to the promised land quicker through the desert. No, what Moses wants is the very presence of God himself. Without God's presence, everything else is meaningless. Who wants milk and honey when you can have the presence of God? Now imagine a church building. You may picture this one. I'll picture St. Thomas's, which is a beautiful old church building in the center of Newcastle. It can be architecturally stunning. It can have the best coffee, the most comfortable seating. But what if the presence of God is absent? What if the word isn't faithfully preached? What is a church gathering without the presence of God? Is it just a show? Is it just a performance? When we think about our own lives, we can have all the gifts and talents in the world, but without God's presence, we lack everything. Now, as I've been thinking about this, I've been asking myself, how often do I prioritize the works of God over the God of the works? How often do I go for the power rather than God's presence? And church, we know, don't we, that we can get so caught up in programs and activities. For those of us that are in ministry, we can get so caught up even in ministry itself that we neglect the very one who's called us to the ministry, God himself. For the past few years, I've been studying at a university in the States, at Asbury, and some of you may be aware that 2 years ago there was a huge outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Asbury in Wilmore, this tiny little town in Kentucky in the United States, and it went on for a very long time, and spiritual renewal happened, and young people were confessing their sin and just wanted to be in the presence of God the whole time. And I was very fortunate to be taught by somebody that's seen significant moves of God in Asbury over the past few decades. And he wrote a book, and in one of his books, he wrote this about Christians. We depend nominally on the Spirit, but primarily on ourselves. We depend on our training, our skills, our personality, our past experiences, our knowledge, our sincere efforts. And as a result, what we accomplish is limited to what we can do. If you rely on skills and hard work, you obtain the results that skills and hard, faithful work can do. When you rely on committees, you get what committees can do. But when you rely on God, you get what God can do. Only when we've been filled with the Spirit and have entered into a deeper relationship with the Spirit, are we ready to join Jesus in his ongoing ministry. So, question for us, how often are we just depending on ourselves? How often are we just depending on the work of the committees of the church, or the different groups that make even this church run? Or are we depending on the very power and presence of God? We planted into St. Thomas's about 5.5 years ago, and one of the spiritual disciplines that I have not let go for our staff team is that every single day at 9:15, every single working day at 9:15, the staff meet together to pray. And it's not like every prayer meeting, it feels like revival and spiritual renewal has come upon us, far from it. But some of the amazing stuff that we have seen God do. When I first became the Vicar of St. Thomas's, there was a handful of people in the church. There was a committed core of 8 or 9. An average Sunday at the minute will be over 350 people, loads of young people that have turned to Jesus. One of the things that I put that down to above everything else is that every morning the team gather and we pray and we spend time in the presence of God. And one of the things I have to remind myself all of the time and remind the team of all the time is that we don't pray about the job. Prayer is the job. If you're a Christian, prayer is the job. Again, when we first planted, there was a song that meant a lot to me. I can remember we just moved to Newcastle. We didn't even know where we were going to plant a church at the time when we first moved. And around this time, Cody Carnes had just written a song, I Just Want You, and it's a song about the presence of God. And in that song, there's a lyric that goes like this: Jesus, I'm not here for blessings. You don't owe me anything. And more than anything that you can do, I just want you. And in those early days, I remember saying to 30 people moved up with us from York to Newcastle 6 months after we moved. I remember saying to them, if nothing else happens, if no one turns up when we first open the doors on a Sunday, if no one comes to the first Alpha course, if we've been obedient to Jesus and we know we're in the presence of God, that's enough. because we want Jesus above the stuff that he can do. He's the most important thing. When Jesus sent out the disciples in the Great Commission, what was his promise at the end? I will be with you always to the ends of the earth. We've got to be people that prioritize the presence of God. Okay, secondly, the intimacy of presence. So Moses' plea is met with a gracious response from God. He promises to go with them and he promises to give Moses rest. And how many of us know that the only place that we'll find true rest is in the presence of God? And then Moses makes this really bold request, show me your glory. And God responds by revealing his goodness to Moses. He proclaims his name in front of Moses, but he has to shield Moses from the full force of his glory, which no human could withstand. And what we see here, what we get a little glimpse of here, is that intimacy with God, intimacy in the presence of God, is possible. God is not some distant, abstract theological concept. He has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God the Father is not some nasty school teacher that beats us over the head with a stick all of the time and tells us off. He's our perfect, loving, heavenly Father. Jesus himself is the very image of the invisible God. He wants intimacy with us. I see this hunger for intimacy with God in some of the young people that have turned to Jesus recently that I know. So let me just tell you one story. Last Easter, a young man who came from a different faith background, at the start of Holy Week, in Holy Week we do these evening meditations every day. And at the start of Holy Week on the Monday, he was just sat outside the church on a bench. And somebody invited him just to come into the church. He'd never been in a church before, but he came in. And he had a profound encounter with the presence of God. He returned on the Tuesday, on the Wednesday, on the Thursday, on Good Friday, our Easter cafe on Saturday, and by Easter Sunday, he'd given his life to Christ. A week later, he requested that we baptize him. So we baptized him a week later. Now, at St. Thomas's, during our building project, we put in this most beautiful font that's in the middle of the church. It's a full submersion font, shaped in the shape of a Celtic cross. And round the side of the font, we've got Romans 6 verse 4, etched in gold lettering into the marble. And Romans 6 verse 4 is, do you not know that in your baptism you were buried with Christ in his death, and in his resurrection you too were raised to new life to the glory of the Father? And this young man had not come from a Christian background, he came from another faith tradition. So he said to me, when you baptize me, can you hold me under the water as long as possible so that I can really feel like I'm dying to self and rising to new life? Like, I really want that verse to be true for me. So I said to one of our curates who I was baptizing him with, he wants to be held under for a long time, but let's just hold him under for 3 seconds, because any more than that, we might get in trouble with health and safety. So it comes the time when he's going to be baptized, and we've got these steps that go down into the font and then steps out the other way. So, you know, you go down, die to self, and rise to new life into the body of the church. And it came to the moment where we were going to dunk him. And I said to Brogan, count to three, and then pull him up. He went in, counted to three, and I just said, oh, let's just keep him under a bit longer. Got to 10, 5 more seconds. We pulled him up at 15, and he came up, and his face was radiant. And you could tell that he'd been crying underwater. Now, bear in mind, he'd only been a Christian a week. I hadn't yet got the Bible in his mother tongue from Amazon to give to him. And he said that he heard an audible voice speak two things over him when he was in there. And they were two verses from the scriptures. One of them was, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased, which is what the Father spoke over Jesus in his baptism. He heard the voice of God. He encountered intimacy with the Father. 2 weeks later, I was on a Wednesday morning just at the front doors of our church. Our church is open in the city centre, so we try and open it as often as possible, because if the doors are open, people will come in. And I was just stood at the front doors of church, and this young man walks up to me. And before he even introduces himself, he says, can you take me to a man called Jesus? And I said, I can take you to a man called Jesus, but why do you ask? And he said, well, my next door neighbor got bathed here 2 weeks ago. And his life has been totally transformed. And he went on to tell me that he's had a headache for 6 months. He's having the same nightmare every single night. And he's told this to his next door neighbor. And his next door neighbor said, I don't know what to tell you other than go to the church in the city center. And the first person that you meet, you've got to ask them to take you to a man called Jesus and he'll heal you. Intimacy with the presence of God. It's what every human heart is wired for. Now, the truth, church, is this, that often when we're first converted or we first encounter the grace of Jesus, we're much hungrier for the presence of God than we are when we've been following him for a while. And so a question that I'm asking myself and a question that I humbly ask all of us today is, are we still hungry for the presence of God like that? Or have we settled? Have we become comfortable? Think about the close relationships in your life. Perhaps a marriage or a close friendship or a son or daughter. It's not just enough to know about that person. Intimacy requires spending time together, sharing experiences, opening up your heart to one another. It's not good enough for me just to know about Ellie. I need to actually know her. Now, if that's true for me and Ellie, how much more true is it for me and God? We've got to be desperate for his presence. So are we longing for an intimate encounter with him? Are we asking him to reveal his glory to us? Do we recognize that true power, lasting power, will only come in the presence of God? Okay, thirdly, transforming power. Looking at verses 31 to 34 mainly here. Sorry, 21 to 24. Transforming power. God instructs Moses to stand on a rock, a cleft in the rock, and promises to pass by and proclaim his name before him. Now, Moses' experience on this rock, of course, prepares him for the even greater revelation that's going to come in the next chapter. And if you turn over the page in your Bible to the end of chapter 34, we see that Moses' face is radiating with the very presence of God. His face is literally shining. Encounter with the presence of God isn't just about experiencing God's presence. It's about being completely transformed by it. Think about a rock that sits in a riverbed. Rocks can be quite sharp and jagged, but as it sits in the riverbed over thousands of years, as that rock spends time in the presence of water, it's going to be smoothed out. The same is true for us. As we spend time in God's presence, we become more like Jesus. Here's a scary thing for you. Sociologists say that you become the average of the five people that you spend the most time with. You become the average of the five people that you spend the most time with. Now, don't know about you, but I want to be like Jesus, which means I've got to spend time in God's presence. In his presence, we're transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Now, just for a moment, I do want to address some of the stuff that's happened, that's come to light in the church in the past years and has seemed to escalate over the past few weeks. I think some of the recent scandals that we've seen in the church, the abuse of power, some of the horrific stuff that has been exposed and brought to attention through the media, serves as a painful reminder that the spiritual gifts, while valuable, and we must desire them, Paul tells us that, the spiritual gifts, though, are not the ultimate measure of spiritual maturity. We've seen individuals who've got seemingly extraordinary gifts, preaching gifts, gifts in terms of ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit, gifts with young people, extraordinary gifts, but they lacked the fundamental character of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, bear the evidence of a life that's been transformed in the presence of God. They're the bedrock upon which authority is built. And in the wake of the tragedy that seems to have hit nearly every denomination in the church, in the Western world at least, over the past few years, I think the church has got to ask itself some hard questions. Have we prioritized the display of the gifts of God over the cultivation of character? Do we want the power of God just so that we can see it and experience it more than we actually want the presence of God himself? And Jesus has some stuff to say about that in John's Gospel in particular. Have we been more about the power of God than the presence of God? Remember, we don't seek God's power, we seek his presence. Because everything that we need is found in his presence. Have we prioritized the gifts of the Spirit over the fruit of the Spirit? I think the church has created environments where giftedness is celebrated and character flaws are overlooked and even excused. And so a question that I think God is asking the church, capital C, at the moment is, are we willing to submit ourselves to the refining fire of God's presence? Now that can be a scary thing. Are we willing to allow him to expose to us the flaws in our hearts, the stuff that's been unhealed, the stuff that we've tried to hide away, that we know is bearing bad fruit in our lives? We know that we get grumpy with those closest to us, or we have short tempers, or we don't really have patience, but we don't really want to work on it. True transformation begins with a deep, honest question to the Holy Spirit, as we see in the Psalms, Lord, examine me. Is there any fault in me? Now, this passage, of course, foreshadows abiding in Jesus. We've got this image of the rock, which of course is a symbol of God's strength, stability, and refuge. Who is the true rock upon which the church is built? Jesus. And he actually calls us rocks, which is very empowering. But Christ is the rock on whom we stand. What about the cleft in the rock? Well, Jesus is a cleft is somewhere where you'd go to hide. Where's the place where we hide when storms hit us? Who is our life, our very life, hidden in? Our life is hidden in Jesus. God's hand has to cover Moses, which I think is a foreshadowing of the way that Jesus will shield us from the full weight of the judgment of God. We deserve judgment. We're all more sinful and evil than we ever dared believe. And yet we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Jesus shields us from judgment. Moses only got to see God's back. But church, we get to see God's face in the person of Jesus. So, hi Kirk, let me ask you again, are you hungry for the presence of God? Are you hungry today to see the face of Jesus? We're going to respond in worship, but let me just read one more quote to you. This is from David Watson, who was vicar of St. Michael of Belfry, which is the church that Ellie and I were at for 7 years before we planted into Newcastle. And David Watson said this: lack of physical hunger is usually a sign of sickness. Similarly, if we are not hungry for God, something is wrong with our spiritual health. And we need God to break that hard shell of complacency within our hearts. Now, at the moment, it seems like, certainly the context that we're ministering in England, it seems like the young people are leading the way. Just after the Asbury outpouring, we had a whole term at St. Thomas's where our evening service starts at 6:30. It usually finishes at 8:00. Depending on who's preaching, maybe 8:15. For a whole term, our evening service didn't finish before midnight. sometimes went on till 2, 2.30 in the morning. Young people were getting out of bed and coming to church to be in the presence of God. There was non-Christians coming on a Sunday evening, and after 2 or 3 weeks, these people that had not been in church before were lying face down on the floor in the presence of God and confessing out loud their sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I want that hunger in my own life. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. As an Anglican, one of the prayers that I pray every single day, it's in our morning prayer liturgy, is, God, as we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence set our hearts on fire with love for you. Now, I've prayed that every day for 13, 14, 15 years. And it's one of the most important prayers we'll ever pray. And the most ancient liturgy of the church is that most ancient prayer, come Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to pray that over us now. And if you recognize that you're hungry for the presence of God, or you know that you need to be more hungry for his presence, if you want to be able to sing like Cody Carnes, nothing else will do, we just want you. I'm not here for your blessings, Jesus. You don't owe me anything. But I know that I need you. If that's you, can I just invite you to stand where you are, and I'm going to pray for you this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I think for a couple of people in the room, you've become weary and tired. And I should speak verse 14 over you. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Perhaps for some of us, that tiredness has been because we're not hungry for the presence of God. And so, God, I pray that you'd increase our hunger for you. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.